We come this morning in our studies in the book of Hebrews and in this 11th chapter, giving us examples of faith, to verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. When we come to a passage like this, it raises certain questions, undoubtedly, particularly when we read these verses in close proximity of time to those found in Genesis chapter 18. The sense of verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews 11 is confidence, trust, strength in God, whereas Genesis chapter 18 gives us a somewhat different picture. There are other problems as well, though, problems that are not immediately evident. Though if I had read to you from the NIV this morning, and you had had other translations, it may have become more evident to you. For the NIV places Abraham as the subject of verse 11, and not Sarah. Some of you may immediately say, well, that's the NIV. The problem arises in the Greek text and not in our English translations as such. What our English translations try to do is to grapple with what the Greek text says and to try to give us the most likely rendering of it. It's very difficult to translate it literally. Who is the subject? After all, verses 8 through 10, quite clearly the subject is Abraham. And verse 12 again, quite clearly the subject is Abraham. Why shouldn't the subject be Abraham in verse 11? Sarah certainly is named in the Greek text, but the context would suggest Abraham. Not only from the immediate context of verses 8 through 10 and verse 12, where Abraham is certainly the subject of those verses, but also verse 11 itself and the language of verse 11 would seem to suggest that Abraham ought somehow to be fitted in there as the subject, which is what the NIV attempts to do. And so it supplies the name Abraham by faith. Abraham was given power rather than Sarah. In fact, many commentators take that approach and suggest that the way we ought to view this verse is that Sarah is aligned with Abraham in the context of producing descendants. So it's Abraham's faith, along with Sarah, that he was able to produce these descendants. I'm not entirely satisfied with that interpretation, but whichever one you choose to follow, there are pros and cons. It's not an easy, straightforward, and simple solution. If we turn to Romans chapter 4, we find a passage that has many echoes in it of Hebrews. And there, Abraham quite clearly is the subject of the passage. Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. And so you can understand then, well, the language is so similar, it would fit the context here to supply Abraham with the faith in the context of Sarah's barrenness and the fact that she was beyond the age of childbearing, even if she had not been barren before. Now, another problem that we have is also in the phrase that has been translated, receive power to conceive. The phrase in the Greek is an idiom. It's a phrase that is used in a particular way. And it always, in every other instance in which it is used, according to the commentators, it is always used of male activity. How then does that fit in with Sarah? The suggestion is, well, she is given power to receive seed. But that doesn't work if we understand the Greek as an idiom that is regularly used and always used in another way. It would be to depart from normal usage of Greek. And if the writer wanted to do that, then he could have used a completely different phrase anyway and made it very obvious, very clear, what it was that he was trying to say. Another possibility is that it could be translated as, rather than power to conceive, the power to establish a posterity. Commentators are divided over the value of such a translation, and I'm inclined to agree with those who take this approach, that what the writer has in view here is Sarah and Abraham together, despite their old age, despite Sarah's barrenness, despite the fact that she has passed the age of childbearing, they both together have faith to believe in God, and through that they become the founders of a great nation. They establish a posterity. And Sarah is key in that. Abraham cannot do it alone. It's not just Abraham, it is Sarah too. Both of them together are given the promise from God. Both of them together have faith in God. Both of them together are given power from God. And so we need not see it as a separation of the two, either Abraham or Sarah. And it fits naturally then within the wider context that Sarah's name should come up. Now let us consider these verses. For I've already suggested that we have another problem here, quite apart from the textual problems that arise. We have the problem of Sarah being presented to us as an example of faith to emulate. For when you read the Genesis account, you think to yourself, well, there's no example of faith to emulate. There's an example of doubt to avoid. Well, you will have noted that there are those who do struggle with faith throughout history. There are those who find difficulties and pressures affect their faith in God. And undoubtedly this is true in this particular context too. Sarah has faith. It's a faith that at times struggles. It's a faith that at times doubts. It's little faith. Jesus, a number of times, used that term exactly. Oh, you of little faith. You see, faith grows with experience. And this, I am sure, is Sarah's testimony. You know, back in that Genesis passage, in Genesis chapter 18, where we have the story that is being alluded to by the writer of Hebrews, the Lord asks Abraham, "Where is Sarah?" "She's in the tent," he replies. And then this promise is given: "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent door. And Sarah laughed. Think about it. Sarah's old. Even by the standards of their day, Sarah was old. 90 years old. She was past the age of childbearing. She could no longer conceive and bear a child. But added to that was the fact that she never could anyway. She was barren. In all their years, she had never had a child. And here, at 90 years of age, she's being told she's going to bear a son. Unbelievable! What an incredible thing to overhear. She laughs. "What? Me? At my age? And me barren too? You must be joking. How am I with this old husband of mine even going to bear children now?" I mean, you can understand it, can't you? It's not so silly as it seems. I mean, we have the whole of Scripture, don't we? We have the blessings of page after page after page after page that demonstrates the power of God and the faithfulness of God. And all of this, remember Sarah, remember Abraham, come out of a pagan culture, called by God, and they leave. Remember, Sarah has left with Abraham. She's gone along with him. And they've journeyed and they've left behind them culture, civilization, and they live for year after year after year in a tent, and they move about from place to place. It's a hard life. It's a difficult life. And Sarah's been there every step along the way with Abraham. Sarah has faith, but some things are just too unbelievable. And for Sarah, this is one of those things. She doesn't have all the history that we have. She knows a God who has called her husband and her family out of civilization into a difficult land with the promise of an inheritance. And she's seen marks of his power at different times in her life. but the power to do this. The ability to reverse natural degeneration of the body. That was something that was beyond her. Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?" The Lord asked. Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Are you listening, Sarah? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Did you hear that, Sarah? I don't think you really understood who I am, Sarah. Listen and learn. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, there isn't. At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year. And Sarah shall. She shall, of a certainty, she shall have a son. Now Sarah's afraid. The Lord God of the promises has spoken to her. He heard her laugh. He knows her doubts. No, I didn't laugh. Oh, but you did. But you see, she's learned. She's learned something more about God. Something she hadn't fully understood before. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. When the Lord makes a promise, He is able to keep the promise. He's not like us, who vainly promise things to curry our children's favour, to alter their behaviour, to get them to do what we like, and we're scratching our heads and thinking, I hope I never have to try and fulfil this promise. This is going to be a tough one. No, the Lord never makes a promise that He cannot keep. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Sarah's beginning to learn that, you see. It's not that Sarah has no faith. It's not that Sarah's life is marked by unbelief. It's that Sarah is learning. As one commentator says, faith is forged in the furnace of life. Our faith grows and is strengthened with experience. As we observe the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the power of God in our lives, as we hear Him speaking to us through His Word, and our knowledge of Him expands, so our faith in Him is strengthened. So it shouldn't surprise us then, when we come to the letter of Hebrews, that the writer there should present to us Sarah as an example of faith. Sarah, as well as Abraham. They both were learning the faithfulness of God. Again, that passage, that's sort of a kind of a parallel passage, I guess, to the Hebrews one in Romans chapter 4. And in verse 20, we're told, "No distrust made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God." But you see, even Abraham, though he trusted God, and though he didn't waver in his knowledge of God's promise and in his belief that God would fulfill his promise, he did wonder at times how God would do so. And he was willing at times to take matters into his own hands, following the advice of his wife, thinking that perhaps the son would come through the servants. Since Sarah was barren, considered at the time a legitimate way of producing offspring. Faith grows with experience, but faith, you see, also waxes and wanes. It grows stronger and weaker. It gets tested, and sometimes it demonstrates weaknesses. You know, Sarah wasn't the only one who laughed when this promise was spoken. A little earlier, God had spoken to the Lord. And in chapter 17, and in verse 17, after Abraham is told this same promise, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." You see, Abraham himself, the paragon of faith, had his doubts at times, wondered and questioned at times. Problems come into our lives and test us. And so when Sarah had suggested to Abraham an alternative way of providing a son, he goes along with the plan. And it has been a bane on the children of Israel ever since. Faith grows with experience. Faith waxes and wanes. Faith is sometimes small. Faith sometimes doubts, particularly in the midst of problems. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. You remember how the disciples were crossing the lake, the Sea of Galilee, with Jesus. And Jesus was asleep and a storm blew up. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And then again, later on, again, out on the sea, and this time, Jesus is walking to them on the water. And Peter asks whether he can go out and meet him part way. And so Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You see, he was there. He was walking on the water. What great faith! And then he took his eyes off Christ. And he looked at the problem. Men don't walk on water. It's blowing a gale. What's he doing there? And he begins to sink. Faith waxes and wanes. Faith is sometimes small. But the thing is that even little faith has powerful results. Even doubting faith can produce incredible results. Just look at Abraham and Sarah. their faith waxing and waning, growing little by little through experience. What happens to Abraham and Sarah? Well, according to the writer of Hebrews, from them comes a great nation. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Here is the promise of God fulfilled to Abraham. And here again, in these two verses, Abraham and Sarah are together in this. And I think it's quite helpful that we can turn to the Old Testament and to the book of Isaiah, where we see them combined in this same kind of context. Isaiah chapter 51 and verses 1 and 2. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. Look to them both. And look what came from them through their faith, their wavering faith, their little faith perhaps. But from their faith, and through their faith, they received power to establish a posterity by the grace of God. Now, that's not just true of Abraham and Sarah. In the New Testament, after the disciples, or some of the disciples, have been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they've met with Moses and Elijah, and Christ has been transformed before them in glory. They come down off the mountain, and the other disciples have been approached by a man with a demon-possessed son. And they were unable to cast out the demon, even though at other times they have been successful in their healing and miracles. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus said to the man in verse 23, "All things are possible for one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." What an honest response. He knew something of Jesus. He had heard something of the power of Jesus Christ. After all, he had brought his son to him to be healed. "If you can heal him," the man says, "if you can do, have compassion on us. Help us." If you can," Jesus replied, "all things are possible for one who believes." "Well, I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. I believe, but I feel my faith is weak. It seems to be so mixed with doubts and uncertainties. Lord, help me that I might believe thoroughly, unwaveringly. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And in the parallel account of this incident in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 17, slightly different details from the incident are presented, recorded for us. And Jesus addresses his disciples. His disciples ask him privately after this incident has taken place and say, why could we not cast the demon out? And Jesus said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. The disciples have struggled through lack of faith. But Jesus indicated that even if their faith had been so small it would be compared to a mustard seed, a tiny little seed, they could have moved a mountain. Abraham and Sarah did. They became father and mother of a nation through their faith in the promise of God. The father in the story here received his son back to full health despite a wavering faith. Even little faith can have powerful results. How? Because of who it is founded upon. Because of who it is based in. Not because of faith itself. Faith sees the possibilities and trusts in Christ. He is the one who has the power to do these things, which is why Paul says, when writing to the church in Philippi, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Faith has to have the right focus. That was Peter's problem, wasn't it, on the water? Why did he sink? Because he looked at the wind and the waves and took his eyes off Jesus Christ. As long as his eyes had been fixed on Jesus Christ, he could walk on the water. As soon as he was distracted by his circumstance, he began to sink. And so it is with us, isn't it? We find ourselves struggling in the midst of difficult circumstances and we wonder how we can go on. We wonder how we can endure. We wonder, is there ever going to be light at the end of this tunnel? And we feel like giving up. We feel like throwing in the towel. We feel like saying, enough is enough. Why is that? Because we take our focus off Jesus Christ, through whose strength we can do all things. And we focus on all the difficulties, all the problems, the wind and the waves around us. And we begin to sink in darkness and despair. It need not be so. With faith as small as a mustard seed, we can endure. We can pull through because Jesus Christ promises to be with us. He promises to strengthen us. He promises to enable us to do what is right, to honour him in the midst of difficulties. How is it that the martyrs of the 16th and 17th centuries could endure the torturings and the deaths that they went through if it were not for faith? Faith in an all-powerful God who would bring them into that heavenly city which has foundations. This was the hope of Abraham and Sarah. This was their focus. And with little faith, doubting faith, struggling faith, faith that needed to be bolstered and corrected and encouraged and taught, they glorified God. And so what an encouragement it is to us, isn't it? Little faith is powerful when it is focused on Christ. When we look to Him, when we focus on obeying Him, when we focus on honouring Him, when we focus on doing His will, the circumstances of our lives are irrelevant to a large degree. He will enable us to endure. Now it presents us with a challenge as well, doesn't it? To keep the right focus. We need to remember that despite Abraham's great faith, Abraham fell. He fell in terms of preserving his own life by claiming that Sarah was his sister rather than his wife. He fell by following Sarah's own advice to father a son by her servant. Abraham's faith lost its focus at times, and he did things according to his own understanding, according to his own wisdom. But the writer of Proverbs reminds us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, and He will make your path straight. So the question is, do you have faith in Christ? Do you have faith in Christ to forgive your sins and make you right with God? That's the beginning of faith, isn't it? That's the beginning of our journey. To believe that God in Christ will take us from our sinful surroundings and bring us into a land of promise. That was where Abraham's faith began. It began on a pilgrimage, on a journey that would eventually lead to a heavenly city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. That's where our faith begins. It begins at the cross of Christ and the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God. But it doesn't end there. And so I ask again, do you have faith? Do you have faith in God for today's circumstances? For today's tests and trials? Do you have faith in God that when He says in His word that raising your children in a certain way is the right way to do it, do you have faith that His word is true? And that by honouring His word, He will bring about His purposes and He will bless you? Or will you look at the situation around and you'll look at your nosy neighbours and think, well, no, I'm not going to parent according to the word because they might tell on me. You look at the government and its laws and you think, no, I can't parent according to the word because the laws of the land are against it. But do you have faith, you see, in God? That honouring God, He will honour you. That obeying God, He will work in your life and in your children's lives for His glory. Do you have the faith to have faith in the midst of your work situation? It's difficult. You're not enjoying it. There are struggles there, trials there. You find it difficult getting along with your colleague. You find it a burden to try and work along the terms that your employer gives you. Do you have faith in God there that God can strengthen you to do His will? That He can enable you to endure day after day after day of a job that you do not like going to. Because you can be a witness there and you can glorify God there. And you can demonstrate in the midst of those difficulties the power of God. Do you have faith? Among unbelieving friends and family. Faith that God calls you as his ambassador, and faith that he will honour his word that goes out from your mouth. Or do you hold back and stand back and think, well, I don't want to offend anyone, I don't want these people to make my life difficult, I don't want to seem to be pushing my faith in God on others. And so week after week and month after month and opportunity after opportunity after opportunity goes by, because you're more afraid of the reaction of the people than you are faithful to the God who promises to help, to strengthen, to protect. You see, faith isn't just about seeing our burden roll off into the abyss at the foot of the cross, as it's presented to us so vividly in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. The faith is every step along that pilgrimage, every trial that comes along the way, every difficulty, every burden, every distraction. Faith has to overcome those things, and even little faith, even doubting faith, can accomplish God's will. So learn from Sarah. Learn from that man in the Gospels. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Strengthen my faith. This weak little faith, Lord, may it accomplish great things for your glory.